Let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to meet together tonight, to worship you, to study the Scriptures, and to fellowship together. And so, Father, we pray that you would meet with us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, and that you would guide us by the Word of God. We desire to worship you tonight in spirit and in truth. Please forgive our sins. We ask through Christ our Savior. Amen. We are going to begin chapter 8 from Proverbs tonight, and we're just going to look at the first little bit of it. And let me give you a little bit of background before we actually read what we're about to look at here. Tonight we're going to look at the first 11 verses. As we come to Proverbs chapter 8, what we're doing is we're going to be looking at wisdom. The first part is, the first 11 verses is an introduction to wisdom calling out to mankind. Basically, once again, as we've seen over and over again in Proverbs, and wisdom is calling out and urging and encouraging men to listen to what she has to say. And then the rest of the chapter, beginning at verse 12 and going through the end of the chapter, is a direct quote from what wisdom is saying. Okay, so we'll look at that next time. But tonight, we've just got the introduction. And I wanted you to think about this particular thing. We have spent the last few weeks looking at the topic of adultery. We've looked in the end of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6 at the adulterous woman and the warning that's given by the godly father to his son or to his sons to avoid her temptations. And we just finished looking in chapter 7 at the woman and the things that she was saying, the way she was trying to lead young men astray. Now in Proverbs chapter 8, we have a contrast. We have another woman. And this woman is wisdom herself personified. And this woman is going to be presented in such a way that she is in exact contrast to the adulteress, that the things that she has to say are not crooked and perverse, that they are straight. Instead of leading to death, to the grave and to hell, the things that wisdom has to say leads to eternal life. And so we're going to see all of this contrast as wisdom is presented to us here. I want you to know also, if you go and if you have any of the commentaries that were written by any of the Puritans, that some of the Puritans saw in wisdom a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially based on what we're going to see next time, where wisdom speaks about her eternity and where wisdom speaks about being with God at the foundation and all of these things. The Puritans said this is really Christ, and there's a good case that can be made for that. But I think that the case that's being made here is you've got godly wisdom also offering her advice and also calling young men to come to her rather than to go to the adulteress. And so this stands, I think, in contrast to chapter 7. All right, let's begin. Chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Let's stop here for a second. These first five verses that we're looking at give us a presentation of wisdom as she begins her call. And the point I want us to think about initially is that wisdom's call is a universal call. Wisdom is not known only to a few folks, but wisdom is making her call to all men everywhere. And so in contrast to those that we've been looking at, for example, in 1 John, the Gnostics who held that there was a secret wisdom that you could only get from them, wisdom is not hiding behind a bush somewhere. Wisdom is not hiding in some secret cave. Wisdom is not hiding in some secret book that only a few know about. Here, wisdom is presented as openly calling to all men. Wisdom raises her voice. Wisdom calls to all. And notice how and the fact that this is an open call is seen from where she calls. She calls from the heights, it says. She calls from a place that is easily seen. If you've ever seen a city, as Jesus talked about, a city set upon a hill, it's noticeable as you travel to it. There it is. It's up And you can see it from a long way off. Same thing's true if there's a tall tree on the top of a hill. You can see that from a great distance. And so wisdom stands on the heights, and she calls to men. She stands in a place where she can be seen easily. She stands at the crossroads, it says, where men travel. They're going back and forth. They're going to cross this intersection, and she is there at the crossroads. And she calls from the city gates and from the portals, the entrance ways into the city. She calls from where men assemble. I remember in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the city gates were not just the entrance to the city, they were that, but they were also the place where judgment was held. They were where the city elders met. They were where the court was held. And so what we've got here is in the city gates and in the portals, we've got this idea that wisdom calls in the places where men assemble together. She calls in the places where men seek to deliberate justice. And the point is this. Wisdom is easily seen. She can be found everywhere where men go. And she is useful in determining both mundane things, which means everyday issues, and life and death issues. She's there at the city gates, and so she's there for men to call upon when there is a life and death struggle. People come to court today, just like they did in those days, over very insignificant little things. Somebody stole your cat, or somebody scratched your car, or somebody did this, that, and the other. You're going to take them to court over whatever to get it solved. Mundane things. And people come to court over life and death issues, murder and rape and robbery of significant things. And so she's there and available for all of that. And she calls to all sorts of men. And notice that she says she calls to the children of men, indicating men everywhere. And she also calls to two specific groups in addition to that, children of men and men. And she calls to the simple and even to the fools. The simple ones are those, as we've seen in the book of Proverbs, the simple are those who are unskilled in living in God's world. They just haven't lived long enough to know the principles of life. They haven't turned in the right direction. They may not have a godly father or a godly mother to instruct them, and so they are naive and easily led around and can be led astray quite easily. And so she calls to them with a particular message, and she even calls to the fools. And the fools are those who have said in their heart there is no God. They are those who have spurned God, and she even calls to the fools, and she has a special message for them as well. Well, the special invitation for the simple is prudence. Turn to me and find prudence, is what she's saying. Well, what's prudence? The word that's used in Hebrew that's translated prudence here, if it's used in a bad sense, can be used of crafty plotting of evil. And the way it's used here, however, which is in the good sense, is shrewdness in the management of all of the affairs of life. And so you turn to wisdom. And wisdom offers to the naive person, to the simple person who doesn't have skill, who doesn't have knowledge, who doesn't know how to live in God's world, what wisdom offers to that young man is the shrewdness that he needs to know how to navigate his life in God's world among fallen people. All right, that's what she offers to the simple. To the fool, she offers the one thing he needs, which is sense. He's an idiot. He's an idiot because he says there is no God. And so she offers sense to him. And the word that she offers, according to Hebrew here, is heart. It's a broad word in Hebrew. Sometimes translated heart, sometimes translated mind, sometimes just all of the things that are involved in that. But the concept is the idea here in particular of using your mind with understanding. And therefore, she's offering to the fool who has said there is no God, who doesn't have any sense, she's offering him sense. She's offering him the way to use his mind to understand God's world and God in a proper sense. And so she's saying, he's a fool, he is an idiot, he needs to know a number of things. I'm offering that to him. I'm offering him sense. All right, in verses 6 through 11, we have some of these things. that are being offered. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and my knowledge rather than gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Godly wisdom is, first of all, truth. What all men need, and especially the simple man and the fool, is truth. And truth comes from the wisdom that's found in the Word of God. Ultimately, when you look at this, what's being offered here by wisdom personified is an understanding of God's Word. And you want to know how to live in God's world, the only place you can really find instruction in how to live in God's world, how to live among sinners, how to live to glorify God, the only place you can find that is in God's Word. And so wisdom offers the truth that is only found in the Word of God. This Word of God contains all things that are noble and right and true. And so wisdom teaches men what is right. It teaches men what conforms to the standards God has set. In our world today, a lot of folks say that there are really no standards. You just kind of make it up as you go along, and if it's right for you, it's all right. And if it's not right for you, then, you know, who cares? I mean, there seems to be just a general lack of belief that there is anything that is fixed in our world today. Everything is up for grabs. And so wisdom says no. She offers what is right. There is something right. And what is right accords with the Word of God. Wisdom teaches what is true. There's also truth. And truth is accurate according to the reality that God has made. There are a lot of folks out there that, once again, don't think that there's anything true. Remember, Pilate, when Jesus was talking to him, didn't believe that there was anything that was actually true. You know, what is truth? He didn't understand in any way that there was truth. And there are people today that don't believe there's anything that's true. And wisdom offers what is true. And what is true is what accords with the reality God has made. I'm going to use it. Francis Schaeffer was known in his books for talking about true truth. I personally think once you have to start qualifying truth, you've kind of lost your argument. But he talked about true truth as though, you know, what's the contrast to that? Is there any false truth? No. There are things that people think are true, but they're not true. But he felt that it was necessary to really double up on that and remind people that there is such a thing as truth. And wisdom teaches what is true. God's Word tells us, and God's world operates in accordance with truth. And wisdom teaches what is righteous. She teaches what is just and what is the foundation for justice before God himself. And so what's right, what's true, what's just are all found in the Word of God. That's the point here. That's in contrast to everything that was offered by the adulteress back in chapter 7. And the contrast is seen in the things that wisdom says she's not like. Wisdom says her words, wisdom's words, are not an abomination to God. The things that the adulteress was using to tempt young men were an abomination to God. She doesn't offer things that are twisted and crooked. Two words that mean much the same thing. But in reality, when you take the two of them together, they're talking about moral perversity. The word twisted has to do with morally perverse. It's a focus on being deceptively shrewd and crooked. And the other word means morally crooked or warped. And it has to do with distorting things away from a just or a right condition. So wisdom says, the words that I offer you are not like those words of that perverse woman, the adulteress, and they are not crooked and they are not twisted. They are not morally perverse. What she offers is understandable. In contrast to the crooked nature of the words of the adulteress, the words of wisdom are straight. Wisdom conforms to the standard of God's word and God's truth, and therefore wisdom is not going to lead you down a crooked path that ends in destruction and the grave. Instead, wisdom is going to lead you on the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life and leads to heaven. Okay, so everything she says is straight. And for those who have been given the gift of godly discernment and understanding that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, basically what she says is, it's easy to find the right way. Those who have this type of discernment, those who have this type of understanding, and these things are a gift of God, look at the way presented by wisdom, the straight path, and they say, well, that was easy to find. Now, those who are wicked and perverse themselves and are unregenerate can't find it. They're wandering out in the wilderness on these crooked and perverse paths. And then finally, what it says here is that those who are walking in this straight way are able to testify that the way offered by wisdom, that the way spoken by wisdom is straight and true. Finally, wisdom is valuable. Nothing that you can have or desire can ever compare with the value of godly wisdom. And here, wisdom says not gold, not silver, not precious jewels, not anything that unregenerate men prize above all else. It doesn't matter what, there's a blank here, fill in the blank. No matter what you happen to desire, no matter what it is, fill in that blank, godly wisdom is of greater value than those things. Of greater value than anything and everything else. There is no human desire that can compare with godly wisdom. That's the point that's being made here. Now, time to think of where to go as an example of this. I want us to look at the wisdom that the Apostle Paul exhorts us to. The Apostle Paul did an amazing thing. He did something that we as Christians ought to be able to do. Paul followed Christ in believing and in obeying the Word of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. And Paul said to us on at least three occasions, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So let's look at those three passages. Somebody read to us 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16.
Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the fifth filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now.
Wait a minute. Let's try that again. 1 Corinthians, maybe I didn't get it. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 16. There, okay.
I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me.
Okay. The point I want to make there about what the Apostle Paul says to the church is he is admonishing us. He's admonishing the readers and his beloved followers in Corinth to consider him as a godly father and therefore to look upon him as one who sets an example that they're to enjoy and that they're to follow. Remember, the book of Proverbs, so you've got the godly father who imparts wisdom to his children and also sets a godly example and says, follow me. And Paul is doing the same thing, but he's doing it with his spiritual children. He's saying, there are lots of instructors out there. God has given me the privilege of being your spiritual father, and therefore taking on this responsibility as your spiritual father through the gospel, I am urging you, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, down through chapter 11, verse 1.
Therefore, whether you eat all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ.
Okay. And there, the Apostle Paul is drawing together a whole series of arguments at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And what he's drawing together is basically whatever you, he's giving us a principle, a life principle. Whatever you do, you're to do it to the glory of God. He had been talking about eating and drinking and about people that were afraid to eat and drink things that have been offered to idols or things that have been sacrificed in pagan marketplaces and all this type of thing, and had some scruples about how do I obey God and all of this. And so what he is saying is the principle is you must glorify God. And he's saying the principle that I live by is to try not to give offense either to the Jews or to the Gentiles or to Christians. And he presented here one of the most difficult things in the world to do. I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And so what Paul was doing there was he was willing, and the principle is this, he was willing to put aside his own desires and put aside his own will in order to seek to, number one, glorify God, and number two, be of a good example and be of good help to others that they might come to salvation. And so, having said all of that, then he urges his spiritual children once again, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. And finally, Philippians 3:17.
Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example.
Okay, so the Apostle Paul there is joining with other Christians, and he is saying, I want you to join in imitating me, and I want you to also watch not only me, but all who walk according to this example and imitate us. So as we follow Christ, then you ought to be able to imitate us. And so the point here is it's through wisdom that we come to this place where we are able, by the grace of God, to say to others, I am walking in the straight path that Christ has set before me. I'm walking in faith in Him. I'm walking according to the Word of God and according to wisdom. There is a straight path. There are crooked paths out there. You follow me. I'm going in the right direction. You follow me. And so that's what Paul did, and that is the example that wisdom is giving to us here. I'm going to stop at this place at the end of verse 11 in Proverbs 8, and we'll take up the rest of the chapter, or at least part of the chapter next time. Does anybody have a question or a comment on the first 11 verses of Proverbs chapter 8 tonight? Let's close this section then with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look at these things that are an introduction to the godly wisdom that indeed is set before us in the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the straight path. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for truth and justice and righteousness. We thank you that all of those things are found in the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. And so, Father, we pray that we might also be like the Apostle Paul and be able to say to others, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ on that straight path. And we pray all of this through Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.